our respected elders in this place, and his love for the Lord and his love for God's word are undoubted. I pray for you, James, and we'll see what the Lord has to lay on your heart. Thank you, Father, for the gifts you give to ourselves, to our church here. And for James and his love for you, we're so thankful. Open our hearts to hear your word from him this morning, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning, folks. I'm not sure what you imagine. Excuse me. We'll try that. No, nearly there. I'm not sure what you imagine when you read in the Gospels about John the Baptist. And when we see a video clip like that, I'm not sure what ideas might go on in your mind about the character of John the Baptist. I know whenever I read about him or whenever I think about him, I think about this sort of wild-eyed, crazy-haired, long-bearded, strangely dressed guy, you know, dressed in a camel's hair outfit that must be awfully uncomfortable and itchy. And perhaps that's not the whole story, and I'm sure there are many of you who would agree that that's often the perception that we get when we think about John the Baptist. And the Gospels portray slightly different versions about John the Baptist. Not different accounts, but really they highlight different characteristics. So I'd like to just try a little experiment, and I'd like everybody to just relax for a minute and close your eyes. And I'm going to read to you from Matthew 3, which is another account of what we just saw. It's another account of the same situation. So I'm serious, just close your eyes, and as I read to you, I want you to visualise the scene. We've already seen it up there. We've got the wilderness, we've got the characters, we've got the hairy bearded guys. So just close your eyes and try and visualise as I read. From Matthew 3, 1 to 10. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey, and people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw how many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from this coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire.'" There we have it. Now, I didn't portray, I'm sure, John's passion and enthusiasm and anger there very well. Some might disagree, but I don't consider myself to be dramatic. So I didn't do a great job of projecting that idea. If we were to have a look in Luke's Gospel, also in chapter 3, we would notice that Luke's account is almost identical to that of Matthew's. So instead of considering this now in the wilderness, transport the situation, all of the characters, into the courtroom instead. And if we're in the courtroom, looking at both Matthew and Luke's accounts, which again are very similar, we would see that John the Baptist is really portrayed here as a prosecutor He's the one who's asking the questions. He's the one who's making the accusations against the Pharisees. He told those religious leaders exactly what he thought of them. And he didn't pull any punches when he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, or be cut down and thrown into the fire." Scary stuff. But when we look at Mark's account, it's very different. I'll only read to you a short section of it, but Mark's not portrayed John as this fired up, crazy, doomsday, repent, the end is near type preacher. Mark portrays him more as a messenger. And so from Mark chapter 1 and verses 4 to 8. "And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothes made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So that's three of the four gospel accounts covered, and we can see that there are a lot of similarities, but there are also some differences as well. Not differences in the context, but just different about how the gospel writer has portrayed the goings on. And our reading from today, from John chapter 1, is different again. And we find this in the introduction in verse 19, which says nothing about John's wild man dress outfit. It says nothing about his insect food diet and honey. It says nothing of his fiery message of repentance, and nothing of his namesake activity of baptizing. And this passage heavily focuses on John's testimony. And as we read in verse 19, which is the first verse of our section today, it says, "Now this was the testimony of John," or if you've got an NIV, it'll say, "This is John's testimony." So picture again that we're back in the courtroom. And in this picture, John the Baptist is not the prosecution. He appeared to be in both Matthew and Luke's Gospels, nor is he the defendant or the defendant's attorney. John appears in this Gospel as the star witness, a very important character reference. And he makes that very, very clear as we go through, as he gives his testimony. And he makes it very clear that that was his purpose, to give his testimony. Now, the word testimony means a speech that has been given by one who has seen or witnesses to an event. And it is most prominently used in legal settings, both now and in biblical times. And fittingly, we actually do have a trial type theme that seems to run right through this Gospel of John's. And it started earlier with some of the verses that Paul read last week, and I'll come to those later. But in our reading today, it begins in verse 19 with the arrival of the priests and the Levites, who to me look like they're the prosecution. They were sent to question John and perhaps interrogate the Baptist. So let's have a look at John chapter 1 and verse 19. And it says, "And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" Your translation may use the word Messiah. "I am not the Messiah," he said. So in preparation for my teaching today, as you can imagine, I read over these verses a number of times as I allowed, you know, my thoughts to gather. And every time I read these introduction verses, I kept coming over the same questions in my mind. The first question was, well, why? Why were the priests and Levites sent out by the Jewish leaders to question John? What could be the reason? And we'll come back to that. Secondly, when John was asked, "Who are you?" why didn't he answer with a very simple and definitive, "I am John"? And what he did answer with, "I am not the Messiah," or "I am not the Christ." It's a bit of an odd answer that, if you can imagine, you if you were introduced to someone, and he said, "Glad to meet you. My name is William," and you said, "Glad to meet you. My name's not Fred." Well, it doesn't help, does it, identify who that person is? The only benefit of that sort of an answer is if you were expecting Fred and you said, "I'm not Fred," then you get the idea. The reason why he said, "I'm not the Messiah," is because they were expecting the Messiah. Also, I believe that John the author and John the Baptist wanted to make it very, very clear that John the Baptist was not the Messiah, and that he was, in fact, the witness to the Messiah. Interestingly, John's Gospel, from here on, records more than 40 incidences where Jesus said, "I am. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life." But John the Baptist here says, "I am not." So I just found it interesting that using that terminology, he diverts the attention away from himself. And we have an example of this earlier where Paul read to us last week at the beginning of this chapter from verses 6 to 8 that says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light." Now, the third thing that I had to ask myself about these first two introductory verses was what is understood, what was understood by the Jews by his response when he said, "I am not the Christ," or "I am not the Messiah." Well, the word Messiah means anointed one, and the Jews certainly understood that. They were very familiar with the term anointed one. And it comes from a Jewish practice where kings and priests who were chosen by God were anointed into that position. And a good example of that, of course, is the young shepherd boy, David, who was anointed by Samuel by God's instruction. Before he rose to any sort of authority, he was anointed and promised that he would sit on the throne of Israel, and of course he did. He sat as king on the throne of Israel, a united and powerful Israel. So moving on, let's have a look at verse 21. "And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.'" So we can understand from these verses that the Jews were expecting, firstly, the return of the Messiah, but also the return of Elijah, and the emergence of some Mosaic prophet. So they wanted to know if he was one of these. So going back to my first question, which was, why did they send out the priests and the Levites to question John? It's because they had this expectation of the return of Elijah or the emergence of this Mosaic prophet and the Messiah, they wanted to know exactly who he was. Interestingly, in Mark chapter 8 and verses 27 to 29, which was well down the track into Jesus' ministry with his disciples, we read these words. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still other one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." So notice, if you will, the similarities between these two pictures. The religious leaders asking John, firstly he identifies himself, he's not the Messiah, so they say, "Are you Elijah? Are you a prophet?" And then in the other reading that we have in Mark, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people think I am?" Well, they think you're Elijah, the prophet, perhaps the Messiah, but they also identify that he's possibly John the Baptist. And this is a problem that the gospel writer John identified, in that the Gospel of John was written very late, long after Jesus had died on the cross and had rose again, long after John the Baptist had had his head cut off and was killed. And even though John the Baptist had died, John the Baptist still had a tremendous following. There were people who were fully engaged in John the Baptist's repentance ministry because they weren't aware of Christ's ministry. And so throughout John's gospel, he addresses this problem by deliberately minimising John and highlighting and accentuating Christ. This theme does run throughout the entire gospel, and it elevates Jesus to the position of Messiah and demotes John the Baptist to the position of man, because many thought he was much greater. Let's look at verse 22. "Finally," they said — interesting that the word "finally" is used, because it's certainly not final — "finally," they said, "who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" Well, earlier in verse 7, John described himself as a witness to the light. And now in verse 23, John answers using the words of Isaiah from Isaiah 40, verse 3, when he says, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." Again, that's somewhat of a cryptic answer. To identify himself as only a witness and the medium through which his testimony is spoken. And again, not happy with his answer, the Pharisees question him again in verse 25, where they say, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answers them once more, and once more he fails to answer them directly. When asked the purpose for his baptizing, John turns the attention away from himself and towards Jesus, and he answers them by saying, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." I gave you an example of how unusual some of John's answers were when I did the greeting. So if you could imagine the same situation, you've got a man out digging a hole with a shovel, and someone says, "Why are you digging a hole?" "I'm digging with a shovel." "Well, that's great, but it hasn't really answered the question." So John, again, is deliberately turning the attention away from himself and anything he might have to say, and onto the Messiah. In verses 26 and 27, the verses I just read, the majority of John's response is spent testifying about Jesus, who is at this time completely unknown to John, who we read comes after John, and we read whose significance exceeds John. John then points out his unworthiness to even to stoop down and untie the sandals of Jesus. Now, I know a lot of you men here will know what I'm talking about. At the end of a long, hard, busy day, you're exhausted from your work, you come home, you drop your suitcase at the door, and there's your wife ready for you with a cup of tea, your slippers. She escorts you to the couch as you drop down, put your feet up, and she stoops low to untie your work shoes and slip on your slippers. You can all understand, you're all familiar with that? That's how it was once upon a time, not all that long ago. But the point that I'm making is to stoop down and untie someone's shoes is a bit like washing their feet. And in biblical times, it was the job of a slave to do that function. That was their role, to remove the shoes of their master. And here John is identifying himself by comparison to Jesus, saying that he is lower than a slave compared to Jesus. He's not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals because Jesus is so elevated beyond where he is. And again, this is John's way, John the Gospel writer, John's way of elevating Christ and minimising John the Baptist. So the priests, Levites and Sadducees who had come to question John left with very little understanding or knowledge whatsoever of who John was. All they knew was is he called himself the voice when he said, "I am the voice." But they do know that he wasn't the Messiah. They do know that he wasn't Elijah. They do know that he wasn't a prophet. But they've also been introduced by the character of the Messiah. They're introduced to a figure that they didn't even ask about in the first place. And we understand that through this entire ordeal, John's words and actions were wholly directed towards making Jesus known. And I believe that's our job too. And this is your take home out of all this. I believe as Christians, as believers, we have two primary duties. One is to know God as deeply as you can, to know God. And secondly, to make God known. And that's what John demonstrates through this, is the importance of making God known, making God's Son known to others. And this theme is continued throughout the rest of our reading. Let's look at verses 29. It says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him,'" and this bit I've put in bold, "'but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.'" Somehow through divine power, John the Baptist recognized Jesus. John the Baptist identified that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Christ, the one that he'd been expecting. Just like he did almost 30 years before. John's mother's name was Elizabeth. When she was pregnant, carrying John the Baptist in her tummy, Jesus' mother Mary, also pregnant, when Mary, through a vision, went to visit Elizabeth and Mary spoke, the baby inside Elizabeth's tummy leapt for joy as the baby heard Mary's voice and identified the Saviour within Mary. And in the same thing, as soon as John saw Jesus, he identified that Jesus was the Saviour. Moving on, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The word behold, it's not something you say at the corner of your mouth to the person next to you. It's not something you cover your mouth and say, "Behold." It's not something you whisper in someone's ear, "Behold." It's something you proclaim at the top of your voice to everyone who can hear. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The Jews were familiar with this imagery of a lamb, of the sacrificial lamb. When the Jews were in captivity in Egypt, just before they were released from their bondage of slavery, God sent an angel, a Passover angel, and they needed to sacrifice a lamb for the forgiveness of their sins, so that they could be identified as belonging to God. And here John declares that Jesus is this sacrificial lamb, sacrificed by God for the forgiveness of our sins, for the forgiveness of the sins of the whole world. And John goes on to say, "This is it, this is why I came. This was my whole purpose, to reveal Jesus and to testify that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God." And finishing on verse 32 to 34. "And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend, and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" Let's pray. Our Father and great God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the message of John the Baptist that pointed the way to Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for the instruction in your word that tells each and every one of us to go forth and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that in studying your word, it reveals so much more than a simple glance. And I pray, Lord, that as we've heard from your word today, that it will touch our hearts in a genuine way, that we may be passionate and excited about our mission to make you known, our mission to share the loving grace you gave us through your Son Jesus, our mission to share Jesus' love for the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.